Well, I think we will make a start there. Just come up to 7 o'clock, so we will start our first session in Summerlink. A very, very warm welcome, especially if you're just arriving, especially if this is your first time at St. Helens. Great to have you with us this evening. My name is Chris Fishlock, and I'm one of the ministers here at St. Helens Church. Just a few words about Summerlink, what this is, why we're meeting together. What is Summerlink? Well, over the summer months from now until September, we don't have small groups meeting regularly at St. Helens. Instead, we have Summerlink. And it's great that so many have found us this evening. The aim, of course, is this is one way in which Christians will keep going as Christians, meeting in small group over the summer. You will have seen around the room sort of various signs which may or may not make any sense to you. They correspond to the small groups that happen during the year. If you've suddenly just realized that and think, oh no, I'm in the wrong place, don't worry. It doesn't matter that much. The idea is that you'll be able to find some people from your evening in that area. But don't worry if you haven't found that. That's absolutely fine. Also, though, Summerlink, as well as a place for regular group members to keep meeting, it's also a great place for us to meet you if you're new, and, of course, for you to meet us. We'd love to meet you. Please make yourself known to us. You may have found the welcome desk on the way in. If not, try and find it on the way out, and we can give you some more detailed information. Even better, probably, will be the people you're sitting with now. They'll be able to tell you everything you need to know about St. Helens. Whichever category you're in, whether a regular or whether this is your first time, our aim always at St. Helens is to get to know the God who made us in more detail. And so we're going to study the Bible together. We're going to do that, hear God speak to us. As the Bible's read, we're going to pray as small groups later on. What are we doing this evening? Well, very specifically, we've got 2 weeks, this week and next week, on evangelism training. In other words, learning how to explain our faith, to explain the gospel in a bit more detail. And Charlie's going to come and help us do that in a few minutes. We're doing that just for 2 weeks, and then we're going to take a two-week break and then do something completely different after that. So why are we doing evangelism training? Well, very simply, as I'm sure you've all gathered, the Olympics are coming to London. Lots of people arriving in London. We thought a great opportunity to just refresh our memories on how to explain the gospel clearly so that we're well equipped to be explaining to lots of people, visitors, perhaps friends coming, perhaps people we don't know, the good news about the Lord Jesus. So we hope these next 2 weeks will be really useful to that end. We are together from now until 8:15, well, when the meeting will end, so I'll draw us to a close just before that. We'll probably be praying just before that. I'll draw us to a close a few minutes before 8:15 when we'll finish promptly. But now I'm going to hand straight over to Charlie. Before I do that, let me lead us in a short prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being able to meet together, to share food together this evening. Please help us as we open your word, as we read, as we explain, as we share ideas with one another, as we share wisdom. Please teach us, equip us. May we come to know the Lord Jesus this evening. And so, Father, we pray for Charlie as he comes to teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Charlie.
Chris, thank you very much. Thank you for being here. The first thing we're going to do is just around our tables. So if you've not yet said hello and got everyone's names, please do that if there are new people there with you. But then try and remember the last time you spoke to a non-believing friend about Christianity, whether they asked a question, whether you gave them something to think about, and just then try and remember what it was you talked about. Maybe the two or three things, which bits of the gospel, which bits of the media's view of Christians, whatever it was, what did you actually get to talk about? So round your table, see if you can put together a few of those last conversations for you. Okay, do you want to pause there? I hope maybe there was more than you'd thought. I mean, it's easy If you try and be the only person you ever talk to, you never know how anyone else is getting on. Think maybe I haven't talked to anyone for a while. But actually across the church family, I imagine that we're having these sort of conversations all the time. We're planning tonight to help and think help each other think how to be better at those conversations, maybe better at getting from isn't the church stupid about women bishops through to isn't Jesus brilliant? Maybe just sort of better about setting up those kind of opportunities. I guess, like me, you think there is nothing you would rather be talking about. I had a friend start a conversation like that with me recently. And you go home surprised and excited and thinking that is brilliant. That is what I wish would happen all the time. But also maybe that most of us find it hard. That most of us, it's encouraging, everybody's here, but maybe there's a kind of slight sinking feeling. You think we're going to be encouraged to do something that we find difficult. So we're going to look at that a bit tonight. First of all, just on how great the message actually is. How much this is a better thing to talk about than certainly anything sporting that might happen in the next couple of weeks, however many thousand gold medals we get. But maybe the best thing in the entire world to be talking about, how great it is. So here's something that brought it home to me recently that is slightly maudlin and depressing, probably. So I'm not like that very often, but here you go. This is a slightly sad, depressing story. So I was on my way to Northern Ireland. Well, it's not depressing because it was all in my head, but there you go. So I was on my way to Northern Ireland for a wedding, and we had to stop on the way in a travel lodge. So unusually, I'm there sleeping with my children in the same room. And I'm lying there listening to my children sleeping, which is all very sweet. And I began thinking about my children going to hell. I don't do that very often. I don't sit at home kind of pulling my hair out about that. I think hell is a real place. If you would like to think more about that, we were, as it happens, talking about that on Sunday night. If you wanted to download that, get some of for a bit of Luke 16 on that. But that's what I was doing. I was just sort of lying there in bed thinking about it. And it was not fun. I had this sort of memory of my son. Every time he thinks I'm going to drop him, which I do occasionally drop him, but normally not, but he thinks I'm going to, so it's him sort of going, "Don't drop me," and had this sort of mental picture of him saying that over hell. "Don't drop me, I don't want to go in there." Which was a gloomy sort of thing to think about while you're meant to be trying to get to sleep. But then it led me straight to verses like Romans 8. Just turn to Romans 8. I've put Romans 8:32, but it could just as easily be John 3:16, couldn't it? Or one of a whole load of other places. Because I began thinking I would do anything to prevent my son going to hell. I would do anything to prevent him. He's there screaming in my head. I'd do anything to prevent him going there. And then a verse like Romans 8:32 about God. "God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Just very simple little bit of the gospel that I knew already, but that came home with new force, that God had that same decision. God had his son, as it were, sort of suspended over hell. His son scared of going to hell. And God decided not to spare his own son. Not to spare him. There's obviously more than that to it. It is a joint decision between Jesus and his father. But the basic truth of the gospel is God decided to send his son to hell so that my son wouldn't have to go there. So that I wouldn't have to go there. Which again, and then I kind of went to sleep and forgot about it. But it isn't the gospel an amazing, amazing thing? That God as a parent, God the Father, had that decision. Shall I send my son to hell? Or will I save these people who've ignored me, rejected me, rebelled against me? I think what I'll do is I'll send my son to hell so that they can live and be forgiven. Which is where the verses go. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody will. God has already decided to give Jesus up so that you wouldn't be condemned, have a charge against you. It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? The only one who's going to condemn you, the person whose job that is Jesus Christ. And in order to avoid having to condemn you, he died and was raised and is now interceding for us. End of verse 34, who is saying to God, I die to forgive that person and that person and them and all of them. Isn't the gospel brilliant? I wonder if it's easy to get bored of the gospel, isn't it? To forget that is what God did for you, to forget how good the message is. So again, just around your tables, this may be slightly subjective. It's not like there is one right answer. What is the best thing about the gospel? What do you think at this minute tonight is the best thing about the gospel? And if you can think of a Bible verse that would go with that, then why not just turn your group there? I'm going to give you about 5 minutes again. What's the best thing about the gospel? Go. Okay, look back round this way again. And again, anything that struck you there, maybe one of those verses, one of the things someone said. When we come to pray later, you might want to pray, Lord, please give me the chance to tell somebody that particular thing. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose. Jesus died for people who ignored him. Whatever it was you said around there, I want to think, that is the thing I really want to tell somebody tomorrow. I want to pray for an opportunity to do that. Because the gospel is brilliant. I hope that's what you felt around the tables. And yet, I find it so hard to talk to people about the gospel and feel so afraid when I do or when I know I'm about to, going to have to, and worry about getting it wrong. And that is strange because that is not what I'm normally like. And just in case you don't believe that, I want to give a demonstration of what I'm normally like with things I think are brilliant. So here we go. Here is something that I've been boring with people with for a while. So here is a camping stove, which I think is pretty good. It arrived from America very recently. And this I've been telling people about for a long time. And in fact, it's appeared in several talks already, even though it only arrived this week. And I haven't used it yet at all. And the thing that is clever about this camping stove is that you don't need to carry any fuel because you can put wood in it and burn wood and twigs. But then not just is it like having a little campfire, because the heat from the fire charges a battery, which then blows air into it to make it a really hot fire. Isn't that clever? So you get a swirling hot fire like that. But not only that, it's clever enough. So you think that's clever. It's clever enough that it can produce excess electricity you can use to charge your phone or your camera or power a light. So while you're camping, you're just burning stuff and charging your phone and cooking like that. And you think that is quite good. But actually, this is just the toy. Okay, so this is the toy for yuppies to buy and take on their camping trips, because actually this is a company making a big version to use in the third world. So this is quite exciting. In the third world, it is 3 billion people who still cook on wood. That's what they use to cook on, 3 billion people. And the big version of this is 50% more efficient than a wood fire. So that means you are cutting down half as many trees, which means that we can cut deforestation by 3 billion times half, whatever that is, at a stroke, if everyone had one of these. And because of that, they'd emit less CO2, so half as much CO2. A cooking fire uses as much CO2 as a car in a year. But with one of these, it would be half as much. So rather than just buying a slightly nicer car here, you could buy one of these for £5 or £6 in the third world and cut CO2 emissions, which is good. So we've saved the planet. But more than that, we also save the world, because if you're only collecting half as much food, half as much fuel, you've then got all that time left, hours and hours a week, to do other things, like run a business or get educated, that sort of thing. And also you can use your time at night, because you now have a light, because you can have a light in your house, because 1.3 billion of those 3 billion people have no electricity in their home, so now they will have electricity. And actually more than that, because as well as cutting fuel used by 50%, it cuts smoke exhaled by 95%. And did you know that smoke kills 2 million people a year, which is twice as many as malaria? So there you go. Isn't this stove good? There you go. Isn't this stove good? So now my question then for us is, why can't we talk about Jesus like that? Stove or Jesus, which is better? Jesus, genuinely. So save someone from malaria, they're still going to die and meet their maker. Somebody has made this because they had a good idea and they're going to get very rich out of it, I think. Jesus did it for free, giving up everything so that we could live. Which is better, Jesus? But round our tables, why is it that we can't just talk about Jesus like that? Or most of us? You may have a few people on your table who can, but why do most of us find that really hard? Let's spend a bit of time now sharing ideas on that. Okay, do you want to begin looking back around? I should have said, if the thing everybody wants to talk to me about afterwards is the stove, I'll be disappointed. I think the big aim of this evening and next week is for us to be able to be ourselves, to be true to what we believe, and to talk to people about Jesus as if that really was the most exciting thing that we know of. There'll be some sort of practical ideas we'll do over the few weeks, which we're about to get into. You may just think, that's not me, that's not helping me at all. But if you get the idea that actually if we really believe the gospel and we really think it is brilliant, then to be true to ourselves, to be right to the gospel, to give Jesus the glory that he deserves, to be able to talk about him at least as excitedly as about a stove, would be a good thing. So I'm not going to ask you to feedback, but I have three areas I think that we might be able to help each other on why don't we talk about Jesus like that. The first one is about reality, as in convincing ourselves that the message we have to offer people is true, is real. And I think sometimes we can kind of think, yeah, I know it's true for me, but actually they have a broken dishwasher or something like that, and Jesus isn't real enough to interact in the world of broken dishwashers, so it's true for me over here, and I'm not going to talk to them about it. The stove I haven't tried out yet, and that is holding me back a bit. So that was me held back a bit, because I haven't actually tested it. I don't know if it works. I don't know if it'll charge my phone. Do you think the gospel is real and true? Do you think Jesus really died for you? Do you think he really rose? Do you think it is true, and as true for your friend, as true for your colleague, as it is for yourself? And I guess you would hold back if you're not convinced it's true. So recommendation maybe for the summer is to do some thinking on that. Either to do some thinking of the Bible kind. So here are some Bible verses that I know are true for me. Let me just see if there's some opt-out for all my friends and all my colleagues, if somehow they're not here in the group of people who need the gospel. But also maybe some thinking were on specific questions. So in the bookstall over there, there'd be questions about all the kind of things that trouble us and worry us. You might want to make a list of the questions you have about the gospel. Did the Bible writers really get it right? Doesn't science say that resurrection shouldn't happen? What about suffering? That sort of, and make think, these are the questions I want to think about, or these are the questions that hold me back from talking to people. And then go on holiday with a decent book on one of those issues. And just read it through, because unless you're convinced it's true, that is going to hold you back from talking to people about it. But if it is true, they really need to know, don't they, if it is true. So that's one about reality. Second one I think is just about excitement, which I think is the list we've already made of what is best about the gospel. But I wonder if we just get very familiar with it. Jesus saved me over 20 years ago. So I've sort of known about Jesus' death and wrestled through that a while ago, and there it is, and it's there every day. And shocking, isn't it, to be able to get over familiar with those things, whereas a stove is new and exciting, and you have to read blogs on the internet to know it exists, and that is fresh. Are we as excited still as we should be about the gospel? So again, maybe to take the list of things you got on your tables earlier and thank God for them. Do we spend so long asking God for things we don't just run through basic gospel things we've known for decades and say, actually, Jesus, I'm still really grateful that you decided to die. I'm grateful you decided to put up with sinners. Maybe take some of the verses that you wrote down on the tables or threw out on the tables and just remind yourself that they mean you. So, for instance, maybe you got Romans 5, verse 8 on the table. And you might want to just read it through and say, actually, this is about you if you're a Christian. So God shows his love for Charlie in that while Charlie was still a sinner, Christ died for Charlie. Since therefore I am now justified by his blood, I have been justified how much more will I be saved by him from the wrath of God? Just to say, actually, these things are exciting. These things are real. These are things that I should be really, truly excited about and ready to talk about. And maybe pick a verse each morning. So one of the, if you had a list of five or six on your table, one of those for each day this week. So as you go in on the tube, you're ready and excited about something that Jesus did for you to talk about. But I wonder if the third one, maybe there are different things in your group, so I wonder if the third one is the bigger issue, why I don't talk about Jesus the way I talk about stoves, which is to do what everybody loves and what everybody hates. So everybody loves saving the environment and ending early deaths on the Indian subcontinent. I reckon you could talk to anybody about that because everybody loves it. I found a stove that will end global warming and early death. Brilliant. And everybody loves to talk about that. Whereas everybody hates the gospel by nature. Because the gospel says, I've done things wrong, I need to be forgiven, I need to give up my own self-independence and submit to Jesus, repent and come back to him. So it isn't the same, isn't it? We can't just leave here with a big cheesy grin about how good the gospel is and burst into the pubs around here and say, do you know about Jesus? Because we won't get the reaction necessarily that you'd get talking about something everybody loves. So I think two things I want us to get ready for then. Is to be ready for the cost and to pray for boldness. So just turn back to the Gospels, turn to Mark 8. And this is to remind us of two things. One, I think, makes it worse, and one makes it better. So the one that makes it worse is just to remind ourselves that being a Christian is about being willing to face a cost, being willing to suffer with Jesus. And it is just interesting how that cost is specifically in the area of speaking about Jesus. So Mark 8:34 is the cost, isn't it? Jesus called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we think of huge sacrifices for Jesus and maybe think that that would be hard. But actually in verse 38, deny yourself means whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Isn't it interesting that the thing I'm most afraid of in terms of giving stuff up for Jesus, I think quite a lot of physical things I could give up for Jesus. Don't know how it'd be with suffering. I've not been tested very hard there yet. But actually, the thing I'm most afraid of is people thinking you're really shameful because you believe that. And with most of my family and most of my school friends, those sort of people, that's by far the big issue. They're never going to lock me out or shoot me or anything. But they are just going to think you're a total shameful idiot for believing those things. But everyone's ashamed of me and of my words, Jesus said. And I wonder in that exercise we began right at the beginning on, I wonder if in my conversations about Jesus, there's quite a tightly edited list of things I normally talk about. And obviously, that depends on the person and what they ask about and where the conversation seems to go naturally. But I wonder actually if I try and keep us on the things that I'm not ashamed of. Whereas actually, Jesus says you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and be willing to be willing to face the shame for him. Or turn to Matthew 10. Back a couple of Gospels where Jesus is sending out his disciples and gives them this cheery verse to take with them. So Matthew 10 verse 16. Jesus says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And that is not a rest cure for sheep, to head out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And again, it is specifically about how people react to what you say. And the thing it means down in verse 24 and 25 is that you're not going to be different from Jesus. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So the cost is, as you say to people the things that Jesus believed and taught, you can expect to be about as popular as Jesus was, which is not very, is the point. They called him Satan. When I was at school, there was a younger guy, 3 or 4 years younger than me. Some of you know him, so I'm going to spare his blushes by not telling you who he was. And he genuinely at one point did say to me, when I get to your stage in the school, I want to be like you, but cooler, is what he said. And I think that was him, you know, giving me a compliment. I think he meant I was a sort of, people knew I was a Christian. That was about the only thing I got right at school, but they knew I was a Christian. And he thought, I want people to know I'm a Christian, but clearly you're not very cool. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to do that and be cool. And actually, he did that quite well. He was a lot cooler than I was, and did all right. But I think we think that about Jesus. I'm going to be like Jesus, but cooler. I'm going to find a way of saying the things that Jesus said in my office or with my group of friends, but I'm going to do it in such a way they're all going to love me for it and like it, because Jesus wasn't very cool, but I can be. And I think maybe we wait. I think I do this. I wait for the conversation that has all the kind of green lights that you can tell me the gospel now and I'll still like you, rather than I'm going to tell you the gospel now and we'll see what happens. The master was called Beelzebul, and the disciple is not above his teacher. I think that's one reason why we never speak. So ready for the cost, that's the thing that makes it worse. But then to pray for boldness. And I think we just miss in the New Testament how much of this is supposed to come from God. So we think what we're supposed to do as bright, able people who have achieved everything we want in life, if we want people to become Christians, we go and achieve that too. Whereas actually, the Bible talks about God doing all of that. So I've just put some references down. I don't think we'll turn them all up. Acts 4 is about Peter facing suffering and opposition. He's not sure he's going to be able to talk about the gospel. So he says, "Will you pray that I'd be bold? Will you pray?" And they pray. And then the Spirit comes and helps him to be bold. And he goes and tells everyone. Or 1 Thessalonians 2 is about Paul being worried. He's faced suffering in one place. He's come along to Thessalonica. Thinks there's probably going to be suffering there again. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel too. And again, I think we imagine that Bible people have that bit of their brain missing, that you can just sort of cut that bit out so they don't feel afraid, and that Peter walked around smiling and telling everyone the gospel and they punched him and he told them again, and that Paul was really confident, whereas actually they prayed for it and they had to struggle with it and God gave them the boldness. Just turn up Colossians 4 as one of those we'll look up. So in Colossians 4, that's page 1185. Paul, the great evangelist, the great apostle, is asking a church to pray for him. And he prays, verse 3, at the same time, pray for us also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And then he goes on and tells them to think about making the best use of every time they're talking to someone. Again, Paul in prison, instead of praying for his prison doors to be open, prays for God to do what is much more important. Prays for God to provide people to talk to, an open door for the message, and prays that God will help him make it clear. Again, you'd think that by this point Paul was quite practiced at making it clear. You think he'd probably been to Summerlink a few times and got some training and he'd told some people the gospel. But he prays, please give me someone to talk to and help me make it clear. They pray for boldness and clarity and opportunities, all the things that we need. We're not meant to be able to do it on our own. We're meant to be able to do it with the Lord's help. And I don't think the Lord sometimes doesn't, we can pray for ages and the Lord doesn't give an answer because he knows better. But I think in my life there has been a kind of correlation between the times I've really prayed hard for evangelism and when the Lord has answered those prayers. So about 6 years ago, I was helping at one of the lunchtime talks here, and that meant that for 3 years, every week we met in the morning to pray. And my job, basically, I think, was to say to people, why don't you do some talking about Jesus at work? So for 3 years, I said every Tuesday morning, why don't you do some talking about Jesus at work? And we prayed for opportunities. And because they were praying for people they met at work, I threw in some names of people I knew, friends and family, to pray for. And so for about 3 years, every Tuesday morning, we prayed for friends of mine. And the last year I was there just was not sort of dazzlingly amazing, but several friends came to guest in us here. Several friends came on Christianity Explored. I ended up reading the Bible with a friend who said he'd become a Christian because I'd been praying, I think. So I wonder if we get scared, so we don't do it because we don't want to be as unpopular as Jesus, but also we don't pray because we think really we should be able to do this on our own. So the Lord doesn't answer those prayers because we're not praying them. So last thing I want us to do in groups is, would you just give each other ideas of how to keep praying for those you'd love to speak to? Maybe you do something regularly to pray for friends. Maybe you have a list or a piece of paper or a fridge magnet, or maybe you meet with colleagues, or maybe you do something. Just share around in your groups things that you do. Let's try and pick up good ideas on how to keep ourselves praying. Let's do that for a few minutes. And look back around this way. I hope there were some good ideas there. I've discovered there's an app for that, apparently, so that's good. So we've said the hope is to be as excited about the gospel, as ready to speak about it, as you would be about other things you're excited about. Where does that come from? It comes from believing it's true and exciting and being willing for the cost and praying for help. Then we're now just going to give some specific suggestions that you might want to put into practice in that two-week gap that we've built in. While London goes crazy for the Olympics, there might just be time in different people's routines to do some of this. So I've put three things on there. One, having conversations with strangers on the streets. One, dialogue events. And one, reading the Bible one-to-one. Just to get a feel, put your hand up if you've ever done any of those three things. So dialogue, supper, or... Yeah, there we go. So that is... So lots of people, thank you, to talk to about what did you do, how did it go, is that something I could do too? So first of all, we're going to hear from Dan Rackham about street conversations.
Thank you. In terms of street conversations, chatting to strangers on the streets, this was a new concept that somebody explained about 3 weeks here. They came to do some training, and I just was quite dubious about whether it would work, whether it was a good idea. Well, no, I knew it was a good idea, but I was just thinking people aren't going to stop and chat to us about their opinions, about their faith. I was proved totally wrong. We had some training here 3 weeks ago, and then about 10 pairs went out into the streets, city workers, to chat to other city workers using this technique, which I'll try and explain to you very briefly, and it really worked. Lots of people emailed me back in terms of their feedback about how they found it. And since then, two people have come to lunchtime services. One person was keen to do a Christianity Explore course. And quite a few pairs got into conversations where they shared the gospel. And people said, people actually thanked them afterwards, saying, thank you for stopping us. Thank you for talking to us about the gospel. And I'm staggered, amazed. So I've done it a few times with some friends since. I'm really excited about it. If you guys would like to come along, if you'd like to try it, then we'll talk about how to do that in a bit. Why not grab the piece of paper that's on your table, the small one, and a bit of origami. If you could just fold it in half along the central line and then find the number one. And if you just hold that box in front of you. So what is street conversations? It's chatting about Jesus with people that we meet on the streets. And here's a couple of top tips. Pray before you go out. Pray that the Lord would guide you into good conversations. Go out in pairs if possible. Chat to people by themselves. So don't stop somebody that's walking towards you because they're going to be busy. They've got to go somewhere. Find the person who's having a cigarette break outside their building, or who's sat down just pondering something or eating lunch. And when you approach them, smile. Be very friendly. And don't rush the opening line. So turn over to box number two. Now, this is the opening line. And I thought, this is so simple, it surely can't work. But it really does work. Basically, the opening line is, you go up to somebody and you say, hi, my name's Dan, and this is Tim. And we're some Christians from this church, and we're just out here talking to people about their faiths, about what they believe, about their philosophy for life. And I just wonder if you could share something of your beliefs, something of your philosophy for life, or if you have a faith. And you just stop there. And remarkably, about 7 out of 10 people then open up in terms of what they believe, a whole spectrum of beliefs, of course. But we found that about 7 out of 10 people open up. Some people do just say, no, go away. And that's okay. I was very nervous about going out because I was fearful of the no's, fearful of the rejections. But I found when I'm with somebody else, and also remembering that they're not primarily rejecting us, I found it easier to cope with that. So that's the opening line. Why not practice that? And I've made these sort of wallet sites, so you can put them in your wallets. Hopefully you can use those. And then go over to box number 3. When somebody responds, engage with their response, maybe ask some further questions, maybe questions that can get into talking about the gospel. You could also just ask them, well, what do you make of the person, Jesus? That'll get some reaction. With a couple of people, that's led on to talking about the gospel. At the end of the conversation, you might like to say, could I leave you with a gift? And you could give them a gospel tract. A number of the conversations that I've had since that training that we had, I've given that away, and people seem to be genuinely keen to read it. And I hope this opening line is something that you can use with neighbours, friends at work, family friends who aren't Christians as well. I've been trying it with neighbours, and I think it's quite inoffensive. It's quite a subtle way of saying, look, you know, what do you believe? Do you want to talk about what you believe? And I found a lot of people, when you ask them, actually do want to talk about that. So in terms of going forwards, why not give it a shot? We've got 2 weeks of the Olympics. We're planning to do some street conversations, talking to strangers on the streets around St. Helens. We think this is probably the best place to do it because there's still going to be lots of people milling around for the Olympics. There's going to be lots of people queuing for various things. And if we're near St. Helens, we can always point out to St. Helens and there's more chance people come here for services and follow up afterwards. So if you'd like to do that during the 2 weeks of the Olympics, come and chat to me or James Minto afterwards. We'll be stood by the chest under the gallery. So we'll organise that for the sort of 2 weeks of the Olympics, maybe going out some lunchtimes, maybe sometimes after work, maybe a Saturday or a Sunday. And if you'd like to do it also, during the whole year, James Minto is involved with organising a Sunday group who go out and do that before church. His contact details are on box number 4. And also my contact details are there because I'd love to do this more. I'd love some other people to come out with me. And we could do it around the city at lunchtime with city folk nearby here. So I think that's really everything. Let's give it a go.
Dan, thank you very much. That's brilliant. So Dan and James will be over there. Let me give you a brief kind of summary of what we're talking about with the other two ideas on there. A dialogue event, the idea there is that instead of inviting someone to a church for an event that is mostly someone like me talking, the idea of a dialogue event is inviting people to somewhere that they feel comfortable, to an event where they will do most of the talking. So you say to a friend, would you like to come to a discussion about Christianity, discussion about Christian faith or about what happens when you die or whatever topic you fit for your friends? We're gonna have a curry, or we're going to meet in the pub after sports club, or we're going to cook some food at home, whatever it is, whatever would suit your friends, 5-course dinner with candlelight, whatever it is you would normally do. And we're going to have a discussion. And probably you get somebody who might be you, might be someone from your Bible study group, is going to give a 5-minute talk that's going to kick us off. Going to say some things that might surprise you about Christianity, and then we're going to discuss that. You can say whatever you want, ask whatever you want. And I found my friends just are keen to do that and have lots of questions, and you can quite often be discussing for hours, and people saying, let's meet and do that again afterwards. And it might be that during the Olympics there's some space for that in people's diaries, or even that they want to come around and watch someone break a world record and then do that afterwards or something like that. And then the third idea is just to take a gospel or a bit of the Bible and say to a friend, would you like to read this with me? Would you like to read through a bit of the Bible? That's the sort of thing you could do with anything you've heard in a sermon or anything you've read in your quiet time. You could say, I've read something amazing this morning. Do you want me to just take you through it and see if they say yes or no? Or you might just want to say to a friend, would you like to meet with me? And we'll read through Mark's Gospel, John's Gospel. The students have been doing this a lot. UCCF have produced a thing called Uncover, which is 5 or 6 Bible studies in Luke that are now, having been kind of segregated, only students were allowed them, we're allowed them now in churches. So if you'd like one, we can get you one. In the city, here they've put together a resource called Truth at Work, which if you went to christiansinthecity.com, which is the city bit of the St. Helens website, and clicked on resources, you could download there all the materials to help you do that, so to do John with someone. So that's christiansinthecity.com resources. Or maybe you've been in a Mark RML group and you might just want to take people through your favourite 10 passages from Mark. And I think it probably sounds quite high on the scary threshold. You know, instead of we're just going to talk, I'm going to ask you to read the Bible with me. But actually, I think it's got quite a lot going for it this way. So first of all, I think lots of people are just really interested. Most people now, under the age of about 30, have no idea what the Bible says on anything. Have never opened it, never read it, just don't know. But know it's kind of important. So you say to them, look, I've really enjoyed reading Mark this year. I think I understand it a bit better. Would you like me to go through it with you? You just might be surprised who might say yes. I think it's also good because it's not very confrontational. So most of the conversations I have with people are fights, because that's just how I like to talk to people. But you sort of, you know, they say what they believe, I say what I believe, and then we fight, and it either goes badly or well. And whereas actually, this you say, actually, here's something Jesus did. What do you think? How do you react to that? And I don't have to fight with it. The text is just there. Say, I'm really surprised by what Jesus did. Oh, right. Why are you surprised? And, oh, that's interesting. That's really, thank you. That's what I hadn't thought of that. And you can actually have a conversation about something that's in the Bible. So I think it's a lot less confrontational. And I think it's also great because rather than a conversation will just go off whatever they're most interested in, if you say we're going to have a conversation around a bit of the Bible, we can talk about what they're interested in, but also they're going to be interested by what Jesus does. And the things that Jesus does are things to do with the gospel. So as they're saying, why does Jesus forgive people? Why does Jesus get cross about hypocrisy? Those are all things that lead you towards the gospel. So they'll be asking questions, but they'll be all the questions you want to answer and the passage wants to answer. So there's just 3 suggestions. Again, you may think none of those fit you at all, but it'd be great, again, maybe after we've finished, to think round the table. Maybe a couple of you who are here tonight could say, let's have a dialogue thing together. Or maybe you know someone here, you know they've got a friend who keeps asking questions. You could say, why don't you offer to read John's Gospel with them? Or something like that. So let's use the time once we've finished to do that. I think we should pray. So should we pray for, like we said, for opportunities and boldness and clarity, like Paul prayed. Let's also pray for good use of the next few weeks, and that people, friends of ours, would come to hear the gospel. So let's pray for 10, 12 minutes, something like that.
Well, if you haven't finished praying yet, do draw your prayers to a close there. Thank you very much indeed for joining us this evening. It's really good to see such a great crowd on our first Summerling together. Just a few notices as we close. Firstly, if you are new amongst us, if this is your first time, perhaps even the first time into St. Helens, we'd love to get to know you. As I mentioned at the beginning, a number of ways that could happen. Do chat, make yourself known to the people around the table if you haven't already as a newcomer. Do make yourself known to the welcome desk, which will be up and running in a few minutes again. And do come and join us, obviously, again next week. In between now and next week, there's an opportunity to join us on Sundays. 3 services, which you may like to come to. I wouldn't suggest all 3. Choose the one that's going to be most suitable. 10:30, 4 or 6. So do join us there. Secondly, for everybody here, there's a few things on the table just to draw your attention to. A yellow summer activities prayer diary. Do grab that or get another copy. There'll be some more copies over there, I'm sure. And a list of recommended Christian books. It's always good to have some good summer reading. Make use of that as well. Thirdly, just a reminder to put into practice everything we've been hearing this evening. I mean, do take away those cards that James drew our attention to. Do put into practice. And why don't you seek to encourage one another, even over this week, with some of the things that you've learned tonight or been challenged with tonight. Send an email perhaps to somebody in your group, or if you're new, then perhaps make yourself known to others on your table so that they can do that for you. Just a couple of things on practical clearing. I've got strict instructions here on how this is going to happen. Apparently we need to clear everything from the tables except Bibles. Everything from tables except Bibles. And then to grab some sort of squeezy stuff and a cloth from the coffee points, which are wherever they are. There's at least one there. And clear the tables. I think probably not clean the Bibles, but everything around the Bibles should make sense. Lastly, as we close, anybody here going for food or a drink later this evening? Do you want to put your hand up if you're doing that? I know there's a number, and I will pick you out if you don't own up now. That didn't flush anybody out either. Ah, yes, excellent. What sort of time? Where? 5 minutes under the gallery? Food, drinks? For drinks, if you'd like to join a crowd for drinks, 5 minutes under the gallery, head out from there. That'll be great. Why don't I just close in a short prayer before we break? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to meet together this evening. Please help us to consider carefully everything we've been challenged to think about, everything we've been encouraged with. And Father, we long to be people who naturally get into situations where we can share the gospel. And so, Father, may the gospel go out powerfully, all the more so as a result of this evening. For your glory we pray. Amen. Do join us same time next week.